Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. This week's Torah portion is called Parshat Terumah, and it speaks about giving a special offering for building the house of the Lord, first building the tabernacle, the Mishkan of the Lord, that mobile house that was used to house the special things of God and to be a place of gathering for the children of Israel as they moved on their journey through the desert. And that was preparation for the more permanent house, which was the Temple of Jerusalem, which was preparation for the more permanent house, which is the heavenly house that God has prepared for us. And I want you to keep in mind that God wants us to know about the house of God and to know about life with God now so that we can be built together and be living examples and be living stones as well, to go from being those who have hard hearts to being those who have soft hearts for the Lord, and to be built together as living stones so that together we can become a sanctuary for God. Now, God wants to live inside of you, but he doesn't want to just live inside of you. He wants to live with us together. And that's part of the message of this week's Torah reading, and I want to encourage you to read it for yourself and to take time and be careful in your reading. Sometimes we are given projects where we don't have clear instructions. Have you ever faced something like that? Someone tells you a little bit about what you need to do. And sometimes you may have instructions. You may be even the kind of person who gets instructions, but you don't like instructions. You'd like to figure it out yourself. How many are like that? You don't want to read the instructions. You want it to be clear. You want it to be understandable just by looking at it, right? How many are like that? And how many get frustrated when you have instructions about how to put something together, but the instructions are wrong, or they are not understandable, or they're the instructions for the wrong thing, not what you're actually putting together? And then you may also discover that there are leftover pieces after you put everything together, and you're saying to yourself, how did this happen? Well, life can be like that. It can be challenging to put together all the little pieces of life and to figure out how to make it all work. There are times when it seems like we need to know how to assemble the different parts of our lives. Sometimes it's fine when we don't have clear instructions, but other times we desperately need instructions. And the truth is, this life comes with instructions. In fact, the word Torah is perhaps best translated into English as God's instructions. So if you think about it this way, the Torah is meant to be like the assembly instructions for you and me so that we can understand enough about life that we can put it together. We can assemble things in the right way. Life does come with instructions. That's what the scriptures are all about. And it's also useful to know, whenever you're dealing with something, who the manufacturer is. So who is the manufacturer? It's the Lord, made in heaven for earth. So there's a question: how do you assemble a worthy life? How do you put together a life that actually is going to work and not fall to pieces? Now, when I was a kid, I loved to take things apart. I remember taking apart a record player once. I was better at taking things apart than I was at putting them back together. And when I put the record player back together, there were a bunch of extra pieces. And you know what I did with those extra pieces? I threw them away because there was no way to put them back. And that record player did not work as well after I had taken it apart and put it back together. Sometimes it feels like life is just a bunch of pieces and we need to figure out how to put it together. And I want to use tonight to just remind you of some of the most important assembly instructions and connect this to the Torah portion, to the reading for this week. When you're thinking about putting together a worthy life, a life that will honor God, a life that will be rewarding to you and bring contentment and satisfaction to yourself, remember there are a few things you have to pay attention to. One is the heart. The matter of the heart is number one. If we don't get the things of the heart right, we won't get the other things right. Number two are our resources, including our finances and our time. It turns out that God is interested in our heart. He's interested in all of our resources, the things that we have to work with, the things that we have available. And he wants us to understand how to pay attention to those different areas so that we can live a life that will really work for us. Now, Yeshua said that step number one in the assembly instructions is this: listen to the one true God and love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's number one. If you try to listen to God and you try to love him with all your heart, soul, and strength, you know what? You're going to start growing. You are going to find that you can get closer to God. This will require, as we've talked about recently, that you spend time in God's Word and allow God's Word to dwell in you and to take a place of residency. But Yeshua said there's a second step that is related to the first one, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, it takes both of these together to begin to assemble a worthy life. Yeshua had been asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And what's the greatest mitzvot? Of all the things that God has said, where do you start? And the answer is you start by loving God with the heart. And so anything that's in the heart that would keep you from doing that, that has to be dealt with. And you will discover, all of us discover this, that there are things in the heart that are dark. There are things in the heart that run kind of wild sometimes. And there are things in the heart that we're embarrassed about. There are things that motivate us. There are things that we do that we are ashamed of. And God has a remedy for that. It's that we would confess our sins and that we would receive forgiveness in the atoning sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. We will all find that there are times in our lives when we need a sacrifice for our sin. Some of us discover it every day. That's a good thing to discover this and to be honest with yourself and honest with God. But if you don't have a remedy for your sin, if you don't have atonement for your sin, it will cause you to distance yourself from God because you will know there is a distance that you can't cover over yourself. And in the holiness of God, he'll speak to us about things that may be hard for us to hear if we don't have love. When we love the Lord and we love each other, it really puts things together. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Yeshua said this, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the essence of the Torah and the prophets." If you love God, it will affect how you show yourself to other people. Now, sometimes people are just, you know, they're angry all the time. Have you ever met people like that? And people who are angry all the time need help. They need to get right with God. They need to find healing. They need to find forgiveness. They need to find mercy Sometimes anger rises up for different reasons, but if we're just constantly angry, it will be difficult for us to be loving towards other people. We'll just be hostile towards them. My car's in the shop. The guy, the mechanic, promised me it would only take him 1 week to get all the parts and do the work, and he'd have it ready by this afternoon. And Friday afternoon, today, I called him to check up on things, and he said, "For sure, it'll be ready on Monday." And I said, "Thanks very much." And I thought, I don't have any room to just be all upset about this. I got things I got to do. You know, put that behind me, move on. But there are times when we get irritated about little things and big things. And they can sap our strength rather than build us up. But today I just heard that and I thought, well, that's what I expected. I told Sandy, 50-50 chance we're getting that car back today. And the fact was, it was a zero chance. But I'm not upset. I'm not bothered. It's just that kind of thing is something you can anticipate, right? It's going to happen some of the time, and you just keep going. I'm not mad at the mechanic, and I'm not mad at life, and I'm not thinking that life is treating me poorly. I just think mechanics sometimes can't figure out when things are going to be ready. It's a challenge for them. Well, when we decide that loving God and loving people are going to go together in our lives and that we're not going to separate them, we're going to find ways to love God and to love people, it helps us understand that God wants our very best. He wants our love. He wants us to love him and to love other people. That becomes our life's work. It becomes what we're devoted to, is to loving God. Now, loving God is not the same thing as being religious. Because, as we all know, you can find religious people who are cruel. And you can find religious people who are angry, and you can find religious people who are just critical of everything. So being religious is not the same thing as loving God. But loving God does require that in some ways we be religious in a good sense, true religion, not false religion, but true religion, that causes us to love God, to show kindness and compassion to widows, to orphans, as an example, and to take care of other people. So everything starts with love of God and then love of people. And if we don't do those two steps, we're trying to assemble life in a way that will never work. You're going to end up with pieces left over. And your thing, your life, will not work right. And you'll be maybe like me. You'll look at those leftover pieces and say, well, where do they go? I don't know. You throw them away. But when you make loving God a priority and you make people a priority and then you unite the two, you'll be able to put the pieces together. Yeshua said, all of the Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And if you think of the commandments as the authoritative instructions that you can't violate without suffering consequences, then you're understanding correctly. Now, to take it out of the religious and to just compare it to the mechanical, how many people drive cars that use gasoline? Something similar that I'm about to describe would apply to people who have electric vehicles, but it would be different. But if you have gasoline, there are two things that are commandments. Number one, fill the tank. And some people get a thrill out of driving on vapors and seeing how far you can go. But the fact is, if you run out of gas, your car will stop. Am I correct? And gas is no respecter of persons. And so when you're out of gas, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have, you are stopping no matter what. Now, if you have a full tank of gas, but you don't believe in oil, in lubricating your car, you are going to be violating one of the second laws of auto mechanics. What happens if you let the oil just drop down, or, you know, to the wrong level? Your engine gets destroyed. It'll seize up. And does it care who you are? Not at all. It's a law of mechanics. You, for a gasoline engine, you've got to have gas and you've got to have lubrication. And it doesn't matter whether you believe in lubrication or you believe in gasoline, you believe in the laws of mechanics. These laws don't respect you. It doesn't matter how sincere you are or insincere. They will function no matter what. So in a sense, when Yeshua said what he did about the two greatest commandments, he was saying these will function regardless of whether you pay attention to them. They are assembly instructions. They are necessary for the life you're trying to live. And if you try to live your life and you allow something else to be a higher priority than these two, or something else to be first or second in your life, then your life will not work right. It may work right for a while, but it will stop working right. Now, there was another question that comes up, which has to do with our resources. And I want to start with time, because time also is no respecter of persons. Have you ever been one of those people who prayed for 25 hours in a day? And the fact is, you don't get 25 hours. We all get the same amount of time. And when time is behind us, it's gone. You can't get it back. It moves on its own schedule, doesn't it? Well, Yeshua said that Shabbat was made for mankind, not mankind for Shabbat. Now, some people think that what that means is Shabbat doesn't mean anything. That's not what Yeshua was saying. He was saying something else. Shabbat was made for mankind because you need Shabbat. In the same way, I think that you need oil in your engine and gas in your engine. And if you don't take rest, you will not be able to function continually. You and I need rest, and we need a particular kind of rest. It's the rest that the scripture calls Shabbat. We need to set aside, and this is the instruction, set aside the seventh day from sundown to sundown. Set that aside as a special time of Shabbat to rest, to worship, to serve the Lord together with God's people in the synagogue. Now, it is true that you can make the most of any day that is in front of you. But the Lord gave some instruction. He said, you need this. You need this. Now, don't be all religious about it, if you can avoid that. He wasn't saying you need to be as religious as you can. But he was assuming that those who wanted to be his disciples would learn from his example. Where was Yeshua to be found on Yom Shabbat, on Saturday? In synagogue, that's right. Reading from Torah and from the prophets. That was his custom. And so he's assuming you want to know what his life was like so that you can follow his life. And you will discover that you need rest. Have you ever gone just too far, too long without taking rest? You need rest. But you don't just need leisure, and you just don't need the kind of rest that television and shopping might provide for you. You need rest with God. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is our financial resources, our priorities. Scripture teaches us to give the full tithe of the house of God. And you'll notice a common idea that unites that with the other things. They're all based on giving our best and giving it first. Loving God and loving people comes from the best part of your heart and from your mind, the best part of your soul. That's what God is asking for. Shabbat comes from the best part of the week. Our tithes come from the best part of our finances. You see, God is asking for our very best. He's asking for our love. He's asking for a seventh of our week. He's asking for the first 10% of our finances. God doesn't want your leftovers. He doesn't want your scraps. He doesn't want the things that you were planning to donate to Goodwill or to recycle or to throw away. He doesn't want you to bring what's of no value to you. He wants your very best. That's why he wants your love. He wants what's in your heart. He wants to give you his best, and he wants us to give him our best. And so that connects to this week's Torah reading, Parshat Terumah. The Terumah offering was a special offering that came from the top, the very best. It was different from the tithe because it was used, as we read this week, specifically for the building of the house of God, the sanctuary, the Mishkan, or the tabernacle. Let's read Exodus 25, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering, a Terumah offering. You are to receive the Terumah for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give." And later on, we'll read in coming weeks, everyone whose spirit stirs them to give. These are the offerings that you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. And then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So the Lord is asking Israel to give the very best, the cream, if you will, from the top. Give what's most choice. And you see the details. There's gold, silver, bronze, specific materials, specific yarns and fabrics, specific leathers and woods, olive oil and anointing oil, and incense and precious gems. And the goal is to make a sanctuary for the Lord, because he wants to dwell in our midst together. But the goal is to make him a sanctuary according to what he's asking for. So the Lord added another instruction on this. The donations must come from people whose hearts stir them. So what about the person who's just perfectly flat, who says, "You know, I don't feel nothing"? Then at that time before God, they're like on the outside. Because God's saying, "I want to build a house, and I want you to be stirred. So all of you who are stirred, give." And by implication, the ones who aren't stirred don't give. But then they're on the outside looking in. Instead of saying, "You know what? I gave. My heart was stirred. My heart wanted to give the very best to God. My heart responded to what God was saying." Instead of that, they're just empty and flat. But can you imagine hearing the news that God wanted to dwell among us? How exciting that would have been. Those who are really stirred, these are the ones who are instructed to give. You can't compel people who don't have a heart for God. God knows how important his presence will be for the people Israel. Without God, Moses said, he himself could go nowhere. He could do nothing. If God didn't go with Moses, Moses said, "I don't even want to try. I don't want to go if you're not going." Because he knew something. When God is with us, everything changes. When we come to the house of God on Shabbat and together we're with people who love God and one another, God does amazing things. He fills us up. He encourages us. He answers questions. Sometimes when you're taking Shabbat and you're fellowshipping with the Lord in the sanctuary together, or you're serving the Lord, he'll answer questions that are of vital importance to you. He'll meet needs. He gives breakthroughs. He touches our heart. I don't know if you've had this experience, but many have the experience. They're sort of worn down and worn out, and they come kind of without energy, but they come because they have some expectation of God. And they come into services even when they're exhausted, and God starts renewing their strength. Some of you have had that experience where you leave stronger than you came. God touches us. He sends his spirit to us. And not only that, he uses us to touch other people. Sometimes when you come to services, you've got something that somebody else needs. You may be thinking about your own need, but God knows that he's going to use you to help somebody else. When we're together, God pours out love upon us. He teaches us. He guides us. He renews us. He refreshes us. And all of this is happening during the days of the Mishkan or the tabernacle. And this was to prepare us. You see, the experience of coming together in faith and faithfulness and experiencing the presence of God, this was to prepare us for the time of Messiah, when the temple wouldn't be standing and the Messianic synagogue would become the sanctuary for God. But it's not just an empty building that can be a house for God. It's got to be filled up with living stones, with people whose hearts are open to God. God knows how much we can receive when we're with him in the synagogue, on Shabbat, on holidays, during times of prayer together, during times of fellowship together. Now, one of the joys that we have this year at Parshat Truma, in the weeks connected with this theme, we have the joy of making special offerings on behalf of the house of God. But this year we have another special joy, and that is we have the Shalom Center furnished and ready to celebrate with, and Truma, followed by Purim, followed by more scriptures about the house of God, more portions. It's a special time for us, and I believe this. I believe that God wants to give you breakthroughs in your own house that have to do with you being faithful to him and trusting him, and he'll give a breakthrough for your house. You know, there's a difference between the story of Exodus and the story of Purim. At Exodus, the solution was Israel got out. At Purim, the solution was Israel stayed put. And so where we are, I believe right now in the scheme of things is this. God wants to give breakthroughs for people who now know how to stay put and seek breakthroughs where they are. How many of you could use a breakthrough where you are in your life? Well, I want to encourage you, be faithful as a living stone. Be faithful in your ministry, in your service to the Lord. Be faithful in your giving. Let your heart be stirred to love God, to be generous to him, to commit to the Lord in all the ways that you know that you can. And be faithful for fellowship. Be faithful to reach out to people, to bring the good news to people. Be faithful to pray for people. Be faithful to give and to serve and to receive. And do it all with love, because as Yeshua was telling us, everything hangs on this. If you don't get the love right, you won't get the rest right. Don't fool yourself. You could get a PhD or a THD or a D-min or whatever you want, but if you have not love, you have nothing. I mean, you have initials. You have letters. You have advanced degrees. But that's it. You can be learned and ignorant at the same time. Well, I think we can all rejoice together, and I invite you to come back tomorrow. Now, some of you I know are allergic to Saturdays. That's okay. You can get over this allergy. I want to invite you to come for the oneg, if nothing else, tomorrow and have fellowship with us. And then also come to Purim the following Saturday evening and celebrate with us. And start building into your schedule and start building into your priorities more time in the house of God, more time in fellowship with others, because it will make a difference for you. So with that in mind, bagels tomorrow after services. Join us for a great time of fellowship, and we'll celebrate together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us how important the house of God is and how important it is for us to be living together with you, where you can make your dwelling place with us. And so with that in mind, Lord, we want to be open-hearted and we want to be open-minded. We want to give with gladness. We want to thank you. We want to serve the Lord with gladness. And we want to rejoice together. Lord, I pray for all those whose lives seem to be in turmoil and who are wondering, is there any hope and is there any peace? And we know this, Lord, you are the God of peace. You've made a covenant of peace with us, and you said, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. We thank you for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We thank you for the peace of God that protects our hearts and our minds. And we thank you, Lord, for this life that you've given us in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise. And if you're standing by yourself, if you don't mind moving just a little bit so that you're not all alone. No need to be alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.